Morning.
Morning.
Let's turn in Holy Scripture, if you would, to the book of Romans, chapter 5. Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 5. I'll be reading the first 11 verses. Romans chapter 5, the first 11 verses. Let's give ear to God's inspired and infallible word this morning. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Well, the title of my message this morning is The Believer's Peace with God. The Believer's Peace with God. My text is found in Romans chapter 5 in verse 1. I want to consider first the need for this peace on the part of God's people. Second, we'll consider the means of obtaining it. And then third, I want to talk a little bit about the basis for that peace. Well, beloved, the idea of peace, I think, is something that is readily familiar to all of us. The concept of peace is really not a very abstract concept. I think everybody here knows what it is like not only to experience peace, but also to have a longing and a need for peace. We live in a world where it seems as though, on an individual and a collective level, our constant goal is trying not only to obtain, but also to maintain peace. And I think one of the reasons why this is such a familiar concept to all of us is because the antithesis of peace is just as familiar. If we think about what the opposite of peace is, conflict, strife, division. Once again, we live in a fallen, sinful world where these things are always prevalent, again, on an individual and on a collective basis. Our country just made it through election season. There has been a lot of internal conflict and strife among American citizens, even among Christians. Two different sides who feel very strongly about their beliefs and their values, and in many instances, sadly, it creates such a conflict that there is a want, a lack of peace between individuals. In the world at large today, there are entire nations, sadly, that are at war with one another. There is strife and contention and division among whole nations of people, as there always have been. As the Lord Jesus Christ told us to expect, that there would always be wars and rumors of wars. And I have no doubt that an individual living in a war-torn nation who hears the sound of artillery and gunfire and bombs exploding in the background undoubtedly has a longing for peace. Peace and its antithesis are ingrained into the human experience. And we all know of these things. It is not some ethereal, abstract concept. Well, this morning I'm meditating on a particular kind of peace that the Apostle Paul speaks of in our text this morning. And this peace, beloved, is a peace that is unique. It's a peace the need of which not all men have a longing or a need for. It is a peace that is completely foreign, and the need of it is completely foreign to some people. The kind of people that the Apostle Paul describes in this same Roman letter, in Romans chapter 3, where he's describing man's condemnation under sin and what we all are by nature, what you would be, what I would be, if it were not for the saving grace of God that is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where the Apostle Paul, quoting from the Old Testament scripture, tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. Where he tells us that there is none that doeth good. Speaking of mankind at large, he says they are all gone out of the way. They've all become unprofitable. He says that there is none that understandeth or none that seeketh after God. That man, the natural man, the man whose heart has not been changed by the miraculous working of the Spirit of God, has no need for the peace that is described here in Romans chapter 5. The natural man, the man born of Adam, not yet renewed by the Spirit of God, is chasing after his sin. As the book of Job says, he's drinking his iniquity like water. He does not seek after God. And if you attempted to confront him with the law of God and tell him, sinner, love God, obey God, bend the knee to your Creator as you ought to do, he would shun such a command as foolishness. But to the child of God who has been renewed by God's grace, to the child of God who has had his heart of stone taken out and given a heart of flesh that can now be pricked with the guilt and the conscience and the feeling of sin, that individual has a need for the peace described in this text. That individual is the individual who can read Romans chapter 3 or hear it being preached and say, that's me. I am the one who is not seeking after God. I am the one who is drinking iniquity like water, who was going my own way, who didn't understand, who had become filthy and unprofitable in my sin. So that he could be like David when he was confessing his sin against Bathsheba in the Psalms, confessing to God, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. And there's a guilt that is produced in the conscience. There's an alienation from God that is felt. Like Jonah at the bottom of the whale's belly, where he felt himself to be in the very belly of hell, is how he described it. Being separated from his God as a result of his sin. And there is a want, there is a need that God's child has as a result of the Spirit of God working in him, working that conviction in him, and teaching him to confess with Paul, I am the chief of sinners. That's the need, that's the peace that we're talking about here this morning. It is the kind of need and the kind of peace that the child of God desires to have in terms of having a quietness of his conscience, knowing that he is reconciled to his God that he has offended, to his God that he has sinned against. That's the peace that the Apostle Paul speaks of here this morning. And he gives us the means of attaining to this peace. He goes into some detail here, but the verse is rather self-explanatory, where he tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's important that we properly understand the idea of justification, and particularly as it appears in Paul's epistles. It's important to understand, beloved, first of all, that the word justify, properly speaking, never means to be made righteous.
Right.
That's not what the word means. The word justify means to vindicate or to be declared righteous.
Amen.
In the gospel accounts, we read of men who, witnessing the baptism of John, it says that they justified God. Think about that. They justified God. They didn't make God righteous, but they did declare the righteousness of God. And so when we're talking here about justification by faith, we're not speaking of a man being made objectively righteous in God's sight by his believing. That is not what the apostles' intention is. In fact, later on in this passage, we read about the death of Jesus Christ and about how reconciliation objectively between God and his people, it occurred by the death of Christ while we were still enemies. That's before you believed. That's before you were in fellowship with God. God reconciled you from that objective standpoint by the death of his Son. But how is it that God communicates that reality to me? How is it that God communicates and declares that sentence of righteous to the condemned sinner? The sinner who in his conscience and in his experience has been brought to see his depravity and to see his sin and the condemnation that he deserves. How does God communicate it? Our text tells us. By God-given faith. Through the preaching of the good news that Jesus Christ has saved his people from their sins. He has taken all of the wrath that the child of God deserves. He has stood in the wrath of God on behalf of his people so that God can now justify. He can declare them to be righteous because of what he has done. That is the means of faith. But what kind of faith is it that we are talking about? In the religious world, there's a lot of complication that arises when people try to talk about faith. And normally what a lot of people try to do with faith is they try to complicate it to the degree that when you talk about faith and when you read about faith in the Bible, you're left scratching your head as to what exactly it is. Well, in the book of Romans, Paul's very clear about what faith is. Faith is simple persuasion that what God has said is true. That's what it is. When you read Romans chapter 4 about the kind of faith that Abraham had, and we've talked about that before, Abraham was persuaded of God's promises. He trusted that what God said he would do, he would do. He was persuaded by that. That's all that faith is. But it's not enough to just simply define what faith is. We're also talking here, and this is the thing that a lot of people tend to miss. We're talking really about the proper object of faith.
Amen.
That's what the important thing is. See, there are many of God's children who believe that Jesus is the Christ. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's evidence that they're born of the Spirit of God. But the problem is that they have Christ plus something else. And according to our text this morning, if you want to have the kind of peace that Paul talks about here, you cannot couple Christ and his finished work with something else.
Right.
That's how you eliminate peace from the equation. That's why there are so many people who believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and yet they have no peace with God, beloved. They have no quietness and solace of conscience knowing that they're reconciled with God and knowing where they're going to go after they die, because you cannot couple Christ with your works. As Paul's going to declare later on in this book, you cannot mix grace with works. If you cannot trust in your works to initially get saved, as they like to say, well, you can't trust in your works for the assurance that you are saved, because your works are going to be faulty. Your flesh is going to fail. Read Paul the Apostle's testimony in Romans chapter 7. He had this burden throughout his Christian life that the thing that I want to do, I'm not doing, and the thing that the things that I don't want to do, I find myself frequently doing. That's the Christian experience. And so if you're trying to look for something imperfect for your assurance of eternal salvation, you're not going to have any assurance. But the beautiful truth of the gospel, beloved, is that Jesus Christ is perfect and his work is perfect.
Amen.
And so if you are looking to Christ and his perfect work and you can't find a single flaw, then the child of God has no reason to doubt. And therefore, you can say with Paul the Apostle, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to our third point this morning, and that is the basis for this peace. Upon what basis can God make this declaration to his child? And we've already touched upon that. But it's on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Faith is not the thing that makes a man righteous. Your faith did not die for your sins. Your faith does not satisfy the demands of God's law and justice. Your faith does not propitiate the wrath of God towards you. Christ, the object of faith, is the one who has done all of those things and more on behalf of his elect people. That's the basis. So that the child of God, who like Jonah in the belly of the whale, or like David, who's crushed under the guilt and the weight of his sin, confessing to God that he is a sinner, can look unto Christ crucified, the successful Savior who has put away sin, and he can come to God having a peaceful conscience, knowing Christ has taken that guilt. Christ has taken the burden upon himself. And God can declare to him, and he can receive that declaration, you are righteous for Christ's sake. You are righteous on the basis of the shed blood and imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, thereby producing peace for the child of God. And the beautiful thing about it is that Paul indicates to us that when we have that peace, beloved, when we have that kind of peace, knowing that you are as secure as you will ever be in this world, it prepares you for all of the other strife and division and chaos that we have to deal with in this world. You'll notice what the apostle says. He says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When you understand that the most important person that you could ever be, and the scariest person that you could ever be in strife with and at odds with, God himself, when you understand he's reconciled to you, it doesn't matter who else you're at odds with. It doesn't matter what other sources of strife and division you have to contend with in this world, you are now reconciled to God. The creator of the universe has reconciled you to him, has forgiven you of your sin, and now you ought to be prepared to go through whatever trials or tribulations this world has to offer, because God is for us. And if God is for us, as the apostle says, no man can be against us. That's the kind of peace that comes with knowing that you are reconciled to God. That you are as secure as you can be. Whatever trials we're dealing with here in this world, that's the worst that we're ever going to have it. Do we need this peace this morning, beloved?
Yes.
Do we sometimes forget this truth for ourselves? Do we get overwhelmed during the week? When we're getting into arguments about politics or theological debates, or even if we're just faced with the crushing burden of our own sin, listen to God's declaration to little Zion this morning. You are declared righteous by faith. You are righteous for Christ's sake. And now we can have peace with God. What a beautiful testimony of the gospel. What a beautiful testimony. And do we know other people, by the way, who might need to hear that good news?
Yeah.
Do we know other children of God who are probably crushed under the guilt of sin, and they need to hear the good news? God has already done all of the work. Christ has already reconciled his people, and God has already slammed down the gavel and considers his people righteous. Whatever burdens we're facing throughout the rest of the week, whatever strife or division or contention we have to deal with throughout the rest of this week, let's proceed on the basis of knowing that God is for you, God is on your side, God has reconciled you, you are righteous for Christ's sake, he is fighting on your behalf. And let's lay hold on Christ this week by faith. Lay hold upon him and don't let go of him. And if you see another child of God who you think needs to lay hold upon Christ, this Christ, the Christ who has accomplished salvation for his people, tell them about it so that they can also experience the same kind of peace that the Apostle Paul desired for the people he was writing to. Amen. Thank you very much. Amen.